Go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at two main passages this morning. John chapter 19, if you wanted to go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 27 as well. We will get there in a little bit. But John chapter 19 is where we're going to begin and spend the majority of our time this morning. So thank you to both Don and Carla for their specials this morning. This is definitely a time of the year when it's very exciting as we're looking forward to Easter next week. I always enjoyed Easter growing up in our church. We had a special celebration. We had a little bit of an earlier service. Our church did a big breakfast. Anytime you have big meals at a Baptist church, you know it's going to be good. And we always look forward to that. And it was always a special time because we focus on the resurrection of our Savior. And it's an amazing time of year. It's an amazing celebration that we can have. But as Pastor Randy said this morning, and then again when he preaches this evening, we want to talk about the cross, about why we have a resurrected Savior. You know, you can't raise up from the dead if you're not dead in the first place. And the sacrifice that Jesus gave so that we could have eternal life is something that maybe we think about and we acknowledge and we know, but we need to be reminded about it. And when I say we, I mean those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We need to constantly be reminded of it and be living in light of it. We also need to realize that there may be someone here today that hasn't accepted that free gift of salvation. And you don't have any reason to live in light of the sufferings of our Savior, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection. And we need to realize that there is no greater thing that we can come to the point of realizing than that Jesus died for us, that he rose again, and because of that, we can have eternal life. And this morning, we're going to look at the account of Jesus the week before Easter. We're going to be focusing in on the last couple days. And this morning, I want to look at the sufferings of our Savior. The sufferings of our Savior. Let's go ahead and look at John chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 13 through 30. John 19, verses 13 through 30. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And bowed he his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard even reading this passage this morning as we consider what you went through for us. Lord, the great sacrifice that you gave so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, how unworthy that we are to be able to have that gift and to receive it. Lord, how a perfect God could come down to earth as a man, 100% man and 100% God, and give everything for us. Lord, I don't think we'll ever be able to fully comprehend and understand it, but Lord, we can understand that you loved us to do this. Lord, I pray as we look at the different aspects of what you went through this morning, that you would help us to remember that everything that you did was for us. Lord, I pray that you would use this message in the lives of everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think with me, what is the greatest gift you ever received? Maybe you think it'd be the most expensive gift. Maybe for some of you, it wasn't anything expensive at all. It was just something that someone gave to you that was really special to you or to them. You know, I've received many gifts over the years through birthdays and Christmas and just random opportunities that people have given me. And I was trying to think about what the greatest gift that I have received is, and I couldn't really come up with something. It's kind of funny. You think about it as you're leading up to a birthday or a holiday or something where you receive gifts. You're always thinking on this one thing that would be really great to receive. And you tell the people that are getting stuff for you, this would be awesome if I could get this. And then as time goes by, you get it. A little bit more time goes by, and then a year later, you don't even remember what it was. Maybe you don't even still have it any longer. There is gifts that go beyond financial value. There's gifts that go beyond what really you think actually matter. And I would definitely say that the two greatest gifts in physical form that I have are definitely my wife and my daughter. As we talked about last week, I'm referring to my current wife. That was a long ride home. But I'm very thankful that 5 years ago, this last February, that this girl at my college said yes to going with me to an artist series event on our first date. And I'm so thankful that we are now married, and then 6 months ago, we had a little girl. And they are the two most precious things to me in this world. And as I was preparing this message this morning, we're talking about what Jesus goes through. Now as a father, and if any of you are parents out there today, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You think about the gift that God gave of sending his son to die for us. Sending his son to die for something that he had created and that was rebelling against him. And that was showing no love to him. It was totally just throwing it back in his face. And yet he sent his only son to die for us. I can't imagine the type of love and how difficult that had to be, but he did it. He did it for us. As you think about gifts that you have received, somebody has had pleasure in giving that to you so that you could receive it. I really enjoy more giving than I do the receiving aspect. Of course, I love to get things, but it's so much more fun to give. And think of the joy that God had as he knew that he was giving his son for us so that we could spend eternity with him, and the deep level of love that he showed through that. You know, as we look forward to the celebration of the resurrection of Christ next week, we must never, ever forget what came first. The great sufferings and the death of our Savior. See, the point of this sermon is not to emphasize this to the point where we forget about next week. Where we are just so focused on the cross that we do as many religions have done and just leave Christ on the cross. We have right here a cross. It's not a symbol, something that we worship. It's to remember that Jesus is no longer on that cross. He is off that cross. He is not even in the grave anymore. As we're going to talk about next Sunday, he is risen from the dead and he conquered death. But he had to go through some amazingly terrible things in order to do that. And as we look at all that Christ went through in the week of his passion, the week before his death, we can never forget the fact that Christ did this for us. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us. He did it because he loves you and he loves me. We're going to look at two different aspects and two different times of Christ's sufferings. We're going to look, first of all, at Christ's sufferings as he leads up to the cross and the days leading up to that. And then Christ's sufferings on the cross. So first of all, I want to look at the sufferings leading to the cross. We're looking here in John chapter 19. We read through verses 13 through 30. But the first 17 verses, we see some things that take place with Christ here. John 19 picks up right after Christ's first meeting with Pilate. This is where Pilate is meeting with him, and he's kind of judging him, and he's trying to find some fault with him because all the Jews are bringing this man to him and saying that this is some terrible person. And this man is worthy of death even. You have to imagine Pilate is like, wow, this guy must have done something really bad. I'm sure he has heard of Jesus. And he's probably wondering what he did that put everybody over the edge. And he meets with him, and he leaves there saying, I can find no fault in this man. He's, what are you Jews talking about? I can't find anything wrong. He's done nothing. I can't find anything worthy of him going to prison, much less dying. And yet, the Jewish leaders are so entrenched in the fact that they want Jesus to die that Pilate then gives them an option. He says, okay, well, I have this guy Barabbas who is a thief and a murderer and just the lowest life person, and he's going to be put to death pretty soon. But as is tradition, I will release one prisoner to you. He's probably thinking in his mind, there's no way that they would want me to release this murderer. I mean, this guy was bad. He was killing people. He was robbing. He was doing all these terrible things. So I will put the worst person that is in prison right now next to Jesus, and obviously they're going to see that they need to release Jesus. And he says, all right, which one of these two would you like to release? And the crowd screaming at him, release Barabbas. And so he releases Barabbas and keeps Jesus. Beginning in verse 1 in chapter 19, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. You see, this was done in order to weaken someone before death. This was done in preparation for the crucifixion. The Romans were masters of torture. The Romans were masters of getting every single ounce of life out of someone before they ultimately died. And the scourging that took place, there is three different levels of scourgings that the Romans did. We are not completely positive from Scripture and from what we know in history of exactly which one they did to Christ, but we know that it is more than likely was the most violent. That it was the one where they took what is commonly referred to as the cat of nine tails. A rod that had pieces of leather attached to it with little metal balls on the end, and then pieces of bone and glass attached through it. So that when they beat him and they wrapped it around his body and then they ripped it off, that it ripped pieces of flesh off of the back and the body of the individual, in this case, Christ. And they would do this so to weaken him, so that they would go into a state of shock, so that they would lose this large amount of blood. And that they were just totally incapable of doing anything. Many times throughout history, the person that was beaten like this on the way to the cross would die before they even got there. And then they would just nail the body to the cross as a symbol of what they were doing. See, the Romans were all about the humiliation. We're all about the process leading up to death. Many times they didn't care if the person died before they even got to the cross. They were doing it as an example to others of their might and their power. The fact that Jesus Christ went through this, as many had done before, but this is God. This is the man of God. This is the 100% man, the 100% God that came to earth for us. We need to realize that at any point during this time in this struggle that he was going through, this suffering, that he could have just said enough and could have killed everyone that was persecuting him and gone up to heaven and been rescued by angels. But not at one point did he hesitate. Not at one point did he say, I'm not going to do this. Even at the point where we see earlier where he was in the garden praying to his father, he never at one point said, I don't want this to happen to me. He was being real and being showing his humanity while he was being bounced with his deity. He was saying, it would be my preference to not go through this, but not my will, but yours be done. And that same attitude is carried out through every single thing that happens to him. And as he is flogged, as he is beaten, as the blood is flowing from his body, as the pieces of flesh are just flying, many times this was done to the severity that there was no flesh left on the back and you could see inside of the ribcage. Jesus was beaten severely, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. Then verse 2, we see, and then the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. They mocked Jesus with a crown of thorns and with a purple robe, typically reserved for royalty. You see, they understood what the Jews were saying, and they were mocking him and saying that he was the king of the Jews because Christ had said that he was, and he was. And yet they are mocking him, and the Romans were masters of this as well. They took a crown of thorns that would have been more than likely composed of thorns from the date palm, which are large, large thorns. And they didn't just lightly rest it upon his head. They placed this crown of thorns onto his head. Then it says later that they beat him on his head and pressed the thorns into his scalp. The amount of pain that this would have caused, the blood that would have been flowing through his face, he could not have even seen what was going on. And then they placed this robe on his back, the same back that had just been beaten and it had the flesh torn off of it and the blood that was flowing from it. And they placed this robe on his shoulders. I don't know if you have been like me. I have had a few cuts and scrapes throughout my life. I've had some times where I've had some pretty good wounds. And the thing that just hurts terribly is when the scab gets ripped off. And I'm talking about small little things. Like I have something on my arm right now where I've got a little bit of scab just like the size of a nickel. And the scab came off the other day. It kind of hurt. But can you imagine having a piece of garment on your back that is completely been ripped open? And then it says later, after he goes and sees Pilate again, that they stripped the robe off of his back. What that would have done to reopen those wounds, to reopen the blood flowing from his back again. And as Jesus was wearing this crown of thorns that was beat into his head and is wearing this robe that is on his back, he did this for you and he did it for me. The soldiers then mocked him verbally and they abused him physically. Matthew chapter 27, if you can turn over to there. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 28, continuing the same account from Matthew's perspective. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. Then we see that after they lead him away to Pilate once again, then they removed the robe and they removed the crown of thorns. Going back to John 19 and verses 13 through 16. He goes before Pilate again in the previous verses, and Pilate again is trying to find some fault with him so that he can justify before himself why he's about to put this seemingly innocent man to death. And he once again can find nothing wrong. And it says in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard the saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called a pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was in the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them again, he's pleading with them, saying, We cannot crucify him. He's saying, Shall I crucify your king? And think of the irony of what this statement is by the chief priest. They say, "We have no king but Caesar." How many times do you think the chief priest had said that before? They had acknowledged that Caesar is their king. Never. I can almost guarantee you. They had done anything but please Caesar. They were rebelling against the Roman rule. But all of a sudden, they're so blinded by what this man they see is just interfering with what they are doing and their lifestyle, that they are willing to put away everything that they thought was wrong before in order to get this mission accomplished. And they say, "Oh, we have no king but Caesar." And then Pilate says, and then it says in verse 16 that Pilate then delivered therefore unto them to be crucified. He gives him over to his soldiers, and they took Jesus and led him away. You see, in Isaiah 53, which we're going to read in just a moment, it was predicted that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men. And we see that right here. He is despised and he is rejected of every single person that is there. Everyone is turning against him. He was despised and he was rejected by the very people that he came to save. And folks, we can sit here today and be like, "How could you do that? How could you despise and reject the Savior that came to save you?" And yet, how often do we do that? How often do we despise and reject Jesus as he comes to save us? My prayer is that everyone here this morning has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. My prayer is that everyone here this morning has not rejected him, but has accepted him into their lives. But folks, if you have not, we need to realize that if you have not at this point, or there has been a point in the past that you have, at one point in time, we all were the same as these people. We rejected Christ. We despised him. We are just as guilty as they are. But praise the Lord that he is forgiving, that he offers us that salvation, that even though we are no better than those that were spitting in his face and mocking him, that he gives us that gift of salvation. We then see in verse 17 that Jesus then carries his cross. It says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. John notes that Jesus carried his cross, but in the passage in Matthew, we see that there is a point that Jesus is unable to carry his cross any longer. And they have to call upon a man named Simon to carry it for him. You see, they would take the crossbar of the cross and they would place it on the shoulders of the individual condemned to die. Because out in the city, out on the hill of Golgotha, they had the posts kept in the ground, the main posts that were there, and they would have them carry their own crossbar. Many times they would tie their arms to it and they would have to bear the weight of that up and out of the city and onto Golgotha. The weight of this thing, what is a large piece of wood, it weighed somewhere between 75 to 125 pounds. You know, I'd like to think most of us men here today would be like, "Oh, I might be able to carry that." Consider what Jesus had just gone through. Consider the wounds that were on his shoulders, that were on his arms, that were on his back, the loss of blood that he had had. And then he is called upon to carry this. And he reaches a point where he is unable to, and Simon has to carry it for him. See, the processional would have gone through the city, and all along the way, there would have been people standing there watching. There would have been people mocking him. The soldiers would have continued to mock him. There would have been Jews that were mocking him. I'm sure some of his disciples were kind of back in the shadows watching this, mourning the fact, wondering what was happening. And is this the same Jesus that we were following that came to save us? And then we see in verse 18 that he reaches Golgotha. I want you to see, second of all, the sufferings that take place at the cross. So John 19, verse 18. They lead him up to Golgotha where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The process of crucifixion was one of terrible pain and suffering. They'd first lay the person down on the board, on the cross beam that they had carried up. They would lay him on the ground on that. Once again, just completely excruciating pain as he lays his bare back on to that piece of wood. And they would then take these spikes and hammer them through his wrist. hammering through the place to where the weight could be supported, right through the juncture, right where there is a nerve there that when it was either severed or severely damaged would have caused excruciating pain. And this was done in both of his hands. Then they would then place his feet together and place another spike through both of his feet as well. And then they would then lift him up and place him up on the beam that was there, on the post that was there, and secure him up to there. And then as the person was hanging there in that excruciating pain, the trick of the crucifixion was the fact that it made it very, very difficult to breathe. Because as they were hanging there and their arms are outstretched and the weight is pulling against the spikes that are there, and the weight is sitting on the spikes that are in his feet, and then the only way that they could begin to breathe as their lungs began to fill up with fluid is they would have to pull themselves up on the weight of those spikes in order to gasp a breath of air. And as Jesus Christ, our Savior, went through that pain, that physical pain that he most definitely felt as 100% human, he did it for you, and he did it for me. And he did it because he loves us. And he did it so that we would not have to go through that experience. As we think about what Christ went through physically on the cross, I begin to feel pain in the areas that we've just talked about, but I can never comprehend what that was fully like. But there is something that was very much different about what Jesus went through. You see, many, many people were crucified by the Romans. Many people went through the exact same thing, the exact same humiliation, the physical beating, the crucifixion. But there was something unique about what Christ went through. I want you to turn back with me to Matthew 27 and look at verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" What is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, Jesus took our sin on his shoulders. Jesus took every sin that you have committed and that we are going to commit and that has been committed throughout all of history, and he bore that on his shoulders so that when God looked at him, he saw the sin of all mankind. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Christ bore our sins on his shoulders. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I referenced this a few moments ago, but we're going to read this passage. Isaiah 53. It's important to remember that this passage was done many, many years before this event took place, and that this was prophesied by revelation from God to Isaiah, and the amazing detail that it gives. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. "He is despised," speaking of Christ, "and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Then notice verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You see, Jesus Christ bore our sins on his shoulders. And it was because of that fact that God could not look on his Son. You see, God cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. You see, the love that God had for his Son, the love that he had for him, he had to put that away because he saw the sin of you, and he saw the sin that I have in my life, and he saw all of it there on his Son, and he had to turn away from that sin. And Jesus Christ, for the first time ever, felt the rejection of his Father because he bore our sins. What should have been done to you and to I for all of eternity was done to our Savior as he hung there on the cross. As he hung there dying for you and for me, he was alone. And he did that because he loves you and he loves me. Folks, we need to realize that the freedom that we experience as children of God came at a price. It came at the price of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As believers, we are free from the power and the penalty of sin. But it wasn't like this was just something that was just given for free. There was no price that was paid. Jesus Christ paid that price for us. He paid it so that we would not have to. Because Christ paid that. He took our pain and our suffering. He took it upon his shoulders. Freedom comes at a price. And we need to realize that that price was paid with love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world so much that he gave us his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that we don't have to die. We don't have to go through that experience that Jesus did because he did it for us. Instead, we can have everlasting life. We can have that for free. All we have to do is accept and agree with God that we are sinners and that we are unworthy of salvation. And he gives us that free gift of salvation for eternity. That price was paid with love. The greatest gift, the greatest showing of love that could ever be shown by mankind, Christ said himself in John 15, greater love hath no man. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we know from Christ's very words that he doesn't consider us servants, considers us friends. And the love that he showed for us is the greatest love that he could have ever showed for us. He gave us his life. You know, we might be willing to do many things for our friends, but if it came down to it, would we be willing to give our life for a friend? That's what Christ did for us. He gave us his life. So freedom comes at a price. That price was paid with love, and that love, folks, is extended to everyone. That love is available to every single person here today. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all. He died for everyone. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Folks, the great beauty of this, the great thing that we can focus on is we just went through this, it's really difficult to talk about, of the suffering of our Savior, is that he is not still on the cross. He is risen. He went and he was buried, and 3 days later he rose up from the grave. And as we look forward to next week, we need to focus on the fact that he is alive, but let us never forget what he did for us and how he traded places with us and took our sin on his shoulders so that we could have that gift of everlasting life. You see, we have a choice today, folks. Just as the two thieves on the cross in the account that we see, they had a choice as well. And one denied Christ and rejected him, and one accepted him. And we will be able to see in heaven one day if we make that same decision. We have the decision today to accept God's free gift of salvation because of what he did for us, or we can reject it. We can accept that Christ did die for us and that he rose again, conquering death and giving us that free gift of salvation. Or we can say, I don't really care. And maybe I don't even believe that this is true. But folks, Jesus died for us. Have you accepted that free gift of love? Have you accepted the fact that Christ died for us? And that he shed every drop of blood for you and for me? And that every bit of flesh that was ripped from his body, it was done for you and for me. You see, we serve a risen Savior, but he had to die first. He essentially did trade places with us. You see, he took on our robes of sin, and he paid the penalty, and he gave us the robes of righteousness forever. I'd like you to take with me in your tidings, I have a handout there with the song, His Robes for Mine. We have sung this a few times, and I thought it was very appropriate to sing it again this morning. Because, folks, as the words of this song say, he took on our robes, the sins that we had had, and he bore that on the cross and suffered for us so that we could take on his robes of righteousness. The very first words, his robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Because Christ was bearing our sin, God had to judge him for that. We are now draped in his righteousness, and we are justified because of that. And folks, we live because of Christ. We live in Christ because in my place, he died. Let's stand as we sing this song, His Robes for Mine. If you are here today and as we are singing this song, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would love to be able to open God's Word and to share with you how to accept Him as your Savior. Please do not leave here today without knowing what it is like to have that peace, to have the ability to be clothed in Christ's righteousness.
His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine. Saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Maybe you're here today and you have accepted God's free gift of salvation. But maybe you know someone who has not. Maybe we have kind of let the memory of what Jesus did for us kind of slip away. We have forgotten everything that he bore because of us. Maybe we need to refocus on that this morning. That's kind of the goal. But if there is someone that you know that has not accepted Christ as your Savior, and I'm sure each one of us know one, if not many, would you take time to pray for them? To consider the gift that God has available for them and that you can share with them? And the burden that we have for the memory of what Christ did for us, we can then share with them and will then give us the opportunity to lead them to Christ. As we sing the last, let's think about that.
His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone. I as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone.
Amen. It's definitely a very humbling topic to talk about. Something that we need to be reminded of. Something that we need to live in light of. But folks, as we have already talked about, thankfully we do not serve a Savior that is still on that cross. Amen. That He is risen. He is risen indeed. Lord, we are so looking forward to next week as we can celebrate His resurrection. And we don't have to wait till next week. It's not like this is just a once a year thing. We celebrate that every day. We're celebrating that right now. But let's not forget how He got there. Let's not forget what He did for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for the love that You showed us. Lord, I pray that You would just give us a desire to live in light of that every day and remember the suffering that You went through so that You could conquer death and rise up from the grave. Lord, I pray tonight as we continue this and as Pastor Randy talks about that love, that You would just give us a greater desire to show that love to those around us. I pray that You would help us to leave here today just refocused in our love for You because of what You did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
test. Seems to work.
I think that answered your question. Test, test, test. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Wow, I can count clear up to 12. Amazing. Four, five, six, seven, eight.
It's the same volume.
8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20.
Test. Channel 1. Thank you. to sing it. Yeah, that's true.
I'll have to try without the words at all.
Well, you know the first words.
Yeah. Oh, with this,
ladies and gentlemen, can I have your attention, please? Okay. Your attention, please. Can you step out into the foyer for just a second? I got to run a quick sound check on these guys. Thank you.
Yeah, because this is going to be crucial. I have to get your mic up.
Yeah. Yeah.
tell right away.
I can tell right away if I'm going to be able to do that or not.
So, well, I don't think I'll be able to do that.
You're going to have to sing out. Because we can even hear you on that first one.
Okay. Do I need to step in?
You're good.
Okay.
Going to make it back tonight, I can tell.
No, probably.